Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who speaks, and you speak through creation. Creation, we see your glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And you speak through human words in the scriptures. You've told us who you are. You've told us how we might be saved. You've promised us eternal life. You've warned us of hell. And you've shown us, Lord, how we are to live as Christians. God, please help us to be humble and teachable. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear what you want us to hear through your word being preached. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I had a season where I took part in what is called CrossFit. Do you know what CrossFit is? It's a kind of intense workout. It's a gym where they do these things called power lifts and very high intensity workouts. When I started going to CrossFit, I had to go to an orientation. The first month, I wasn't even really allowed to do the moves, but we used just really light bars to learn how to do all the different exercises, because if you're not properly instructed, you can really hurt yourself with those heavy weights, or you can hurt other people. And I went to that gym clueless. I didn't know how to do any of those moves. I was deeply in need of instruction. And I was thankful for that orientation to get instructed. And we as Christians are in need of instruction. How to live the Christian life. How to be a godly man, a godly woman, godly son, godly father, godly wife, a godly friend. We need instruction. And God has kindly given us instruction. How we can live as faithful Christians. And that's what we have today in our passage, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. What Paul gives us is two more instructions on how to live as faithful Christians. And it can be summarized as this: one, be wise. And two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be wise and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're just joining us, we have been going through the book of Ephesians together as a church. And the first three chapters in Ephesians, Paul is laying out the doctrine of God and of the gospel. There is one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He made us know him and love him. We all have sinned and broken his law. We were dead in our sins, estranged from God, under his wrath, without hope. But God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for his people, to die for Jews and Gentiles, that we might have our sins forgiven, we might be reconciled to God. And all who believe, Jews and Gentiles, all who believe in Jesus, are now right with God. That's Ephesians 1 to 3. Now, Ephesians 4 to 6 tells us, how do we live? So we've been saved, we believe in Jesus. Now, how do we live it out? And we've been week after week, we're hearing all these instructions. And today, we're at Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, and we have two more instructions for us. Be wise and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be wise and be filled with the Holy Spirit. First, be wise. In particular, be wise with the time that God has given you. And we see this in verses 15 to 17. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I remember years ago attending a conference for college students, and I was talking to a college senior just about to graduate, and the conference had really ministered to his heart, and he just was freshly convinced of the greatness of God, the goodness of sharing the gospel and being intentional with his time. And I remember him saying, you know, I wasted my college time. I squandered it. I wasted it. And just the feeling of regret that he had. And I mean, he had the rest of his life, of course, to be faithful. But the reality is, God calls us to be faithful with the time that we have. And that's what Paul speaks of here. Be wise with the time God has given you. Every season passes. And God calls us to be faithful in those, in every season of life. And so here the instruction that Paul says in verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So the instruction to the Christian is this, look carefully how you walk. Now remember, when Paul says walking, he's not talking about going for a stroll. He's talking about living. When he says how to walk, that's a synonymous for live. How to live. Paul says, look carefully then how you live. Believer, don't be cavalier or careless with the time given to you, but be conscientious with that time. God has entrusted you with time, and one day the clock will be out and you won't have any more time. But God calls you and I to look carefully with our time, not to be wasteful, not to squander it, but to use it for his glory. He says, making the best use of the time. Faithful Christian living is being wise with the time God has given to us, making the best use of the time. Sometimes you hear that phrase, you know, it's just killing time, just waiting for, you know, someone to show up. Or we talk about not wanting to waste time, but that, you know, it's a biblical concept. The Christian is called to make the best use of the time. Life is short. Consider this verse in Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 12. I always think of this passage when the year ends and the new year begins, because it speaks about just teaching us the shortness of our life. Psalm 90, verse 12. This is a good thing just to pray daily. It says this, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. As our life is short. James says your life is like a vapor, quickly fading. It's over in an instant. The reality is that we may not live past this decade. There are some of you here in your 20s. You may not ever make it to 30. There are some of you here in your 50s and 60s. You might not make it to the next decade. We don't know. Only God knows how much time we have. So as Christians, part of faithful Christian living is making the best use of the time. And Paul says, he gives us part a reason. He says, making the best use of the time, verse 16, because, what does it say? The days are, what does it say in your text? Days are evil. These are evil days. In Galatians 1:4, Paul says, you know, Christ has redeemed us from the present evil age. That's life in this world until Jesus comes back. It's much of the world is marked by evil, death, corruption, adultery, murder, rage, covetousness. We see it within our own hearts. We see it on the news. We see it in our neighborhoods. The days are evil, and Christians are called to be the salt and light, to make a difference in the world. You know, we just watched another one of the Lord of the Rings movies, and I think of that scene in the second movie, the second book, where there's the Ents. You know what the Ents are? They're the tree people. And the hobbits are trying to convince them to join in the fight against the darkness. You know, you're part of this world. I like how they say it in the movie. You're part of this world. And they do join in. But we are part of this world. It's an evil age, but we have the hope of the gospel. So we need to make the best use of the time that's been given to us. Now, maybe you say, but what does that mean? How do I make the best use of the time? Well, one thing is being faithful with the situations before us, with the people that God's entrusted to us. This morning, Jackson is 17 years old. 1 year, he'll be 18. Out of the house soon before you know it. My eldest is already 10. I can't believe it. Doesn't the time go by fast as parents? I can't believe how fast our kids go. That time is short. As parents, don't squander that time. Use it up. College students, you're not going to be in college for that long. It's going to be over quick. It might feel long in the moment, but it's short. Don't waste that time. Be faithful with the situations before you, the resources God's given you, the giftings that God has given you, the friendships. Right now you have coworkers that maybe in a year from now they'll be gone and you'll never see them again. You might not work at where you're at, or they may move on. So part of being wise with the time is being faithful with what's right in front of us. Surely another part of being wise, making the best use of the time, is trying to be faithful to the Great Commission. Now, I wonder if any kids here remember that sermon from our missionary friend on the Great Commission. Does anybody remember where the Great Commission is in the Bible? Any kids? What book is it in? Great Commission. Well, there's a Great Commission in a few books, but anybody remember? No. One of the Gospels. Matthew. The first one, yeah, Matthew. Look at Matthew 28. This is what you and I are called to do. Are you a Christian? You're called to do Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is for all of us. If we're going to not squander our time, we better be doing this. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Part of making the best use of the time is making disciples. Discipleship. Intentionally meeting with someone to help them grow in their faith. Whether it's your children, whether it's a friend, whether it's somebody in the church. Part of being faithful with the time is discipleship. And guys, I just encourage you, I've seen some of it happening already in our church body. Praise God. Let's do it even more. Let's have a culture where it's normal to meet for discipleship. It's normal to share our lives and help each other grow as Christians. Another part of making the best use of the time from the Great Commission is telling others about Jesus. You know that friend, that coworker who's not a Christian? They may not be there tomorrow. They might get hit by a bus or move away. But God has given you this time right now to share the gospel with them. So pray that God gives you boldness and courage and helps you to speak it in love. I like this line from C.T. Studd. He's kind of a stud as a Christian. He was a professional cricket player, if I remember the story right. And then he became a theologian after. And I believe a missionary too. He said this, "One life, 'tis soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last." Isn't that a good summary? One life, 'tis soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. We gotta share the gospel, guys. Young people, consider being missionaries. Consider doing a short-term mission trip. As you're in college, you're getting ready for college, consider how you might use that time to share the gospel. Surely another way of not wasting our time is just pouring our lives in love and service for each other. Going to things like Feed My Starving Children, helping our neighbors across the street, helping our classmates, using our time to lovingly serve and meet the needs, the practical needs of others. There's lots of needs in this world. So part of it is not choosing selfishness and self-absorbed goals or trivial pursuits. Can you think of some trivial pursuits that are very popular today? Maybe ways that you're tempted with them? Consider this word from Proverbs. Proverbs 12:11. Proverbs 12:11 tells us this. This is one I have underlined in my Bible. Because every day I feel tempted with worthless, trivial pursuits. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." That's the way of wisdom. Being faithful to the task at hand, work in your land, your job, your ministry to your family and friends. But following a worthless pursuit, that person lacks sense. Well, where do we learn how to be wise? Paul says, to be wise, where do we learn that? Well, one place is from the Bible. God's word teaches us what wisdom is and how to be wise, what it looks like as we want to be wise Christians. So that's why it's so important that you read your Bible every day. You're not saved by how much we read our Bible. We're saved by God's grace. But man, we need God's word. We need to be reminded every day of his love and grace. But as we read the Bible, we also learn what wisdom is. Learn how to be a wise mom or dad. Learn how to be a wise brother or sister. Learn how to be a wise friend. We learn wisdom about money, about sex, about relationships. God's word is where we learn wisdom. Just encourage you, let's be a people that read the word and seek it for wisdom. Are you facing a challenging situation right now in your life? What does God's word have to say about that situation? Let God inform you of what wisdom is through his word. Another way we learn wisdom is through wise people. We spend time with wise people and you become more wise. That's why it's important how we choose friendships and the people that we spend time with. You know, this last weekend, I was on an indoor track. I used the Fort Hill Activity Center, and it's so cold outside. I decided I'd walk inside on the track, and I saw a friend of mine, Pastor Chris Castola, who's a pastor over at New Covenant. And he also goes there, so we see each other every now and then. And we did a few laps together, and we were just talking. And I just left that conversation feeling more wise. He shared a few insights. He was teaching his adult child about some situation, and then he was telling about something that God was teaching him, and I just left like feeling more wise and really helped by that conversation. Part of the way that you and I are going to grow to be more wise is spending time with wise people, living people, but also dead people, reading good books, Christian books from the past. That's one way that we grow in wisdom is learning from others. Of course, one way we grow to be more wise is looking to Jesus. We're reading Colossians with the college students on Thursdays. In Colossians 2, verse 3, listen to this text. Colossians 2, verse 3, speaking of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We study the life of Christ. We listen to his words. And finally, we learn to be wise too from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. We pray, God, I need wisdom. Holy Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit to fill me that I might be wise in this delicate relational situation and this challenging thing I'm facing. Saying no to sin, trying to be faithful in that situation. And the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom. We can't squander the time. We must make the best use of our time. This year, I'm reading through a lot of the works of Jonathan Edwards. He's often referred to as like America's greatest theologian who ever lived. Now, when Jonathan Edwards was only 20, he wrote out 70 resolutions for his life. He wanted to be very intentional about how he lived for Christ. And listen to a couple of these resolutions. Resolution number 5, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Edwards did not want to waste his time. Here's another one, resolved, and all of them start with resolved. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. I think that's a really neat way to put it. Imagine you only had 1 hour of life left. Would you be just scrolling YouTube videos or scrolling your feed on your phone? Would you be doing something trivial? No, you would want to use it really well, right? God's word says to make the best use of our time, for the days are evil. Notice also in verse 17, Paul furthers the argument. He says, therefore, do not be foolish. He's kind of just restating what he said. but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, it's interesting when you look at 17. Look at that verse with me. Look at the contrast. There's two contrasting points. Do not be foolish on one side. And what's the other side? How does he contrast it? What does it say? Do not be foolish, but understand what? What the will of the Lord is. So you have folly or you have God's will. What God wants you and I to do. You're either on the path of folly and foolishness, or you're doing what God wants you to do. If you live a life ignoring God or not walking in God's ways, you're a fool. And you're on the path of foolishness. Consider this verse, Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the foolish person ignores God, rejects God. You might have a PhD in physics, but if you're not doing what God wants, you're a fool. That's what the Bible teaches us here. And the will of the Lord, when we read this in verse 17, this is talking about what God wants us to do. It's the same way that he uses it in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It says, this is God's will for you, your holiness, your sanctification. He's not talking about kind of like a particular situation, like needing God's guidance on, do I go to this college or that college? But in this context, it is, how can I be wise and holy and obedient to God? That's how the Bible speaks about knowing what God's will is and doing his will. It's, how can I be faithful to him? His will is for us to be holy and to love him and walk in love and experience the abundant life that is in Christ. So understand what the will of the Lord is. How is God calling you to be more faithful with your time? As you hear this, how is God calling you to be more faithful? What are some areas in life where you've just been squandering your time? What are some ways, some habits, some rhythms, some routines? Well, if you're honest, you've been just wasting precious time that God has given you. Are there some practices that maybe need to change in your life? Are you spending too much time watching YouTube videos or playing video games? Or giving too much time to a hobby or something else? How is God calling you to repent of folly and wasting time? And what would it look like? What changes need to happen this week for you to be more wise with your time? This might be a good thing to share with somebody after church today or over lunch. Say, you know, I've been really foolish in how I use my phone. Or I've been really foolish in not being faithful in this situation with my time. Would you pray for me? That's something you can do. I'd love to hear. Share with me or share with someone else. We can pray for each other. You know, as I think of this in my own life, and something I'm praying almost every day is, God, help me to be wise with my food and my phone. Sometimes I eat more than I should eat because food is really good. I had some Lou Malnati's pizza last night. Tiramisu. It's really good. But got to learn to be wise and not eat more than I should eat. And we got to learn to be wise with these things. Isn't it really hard not to just go down a rabbit trail and spend a lot of time that is just wasted? May God give us more wisdom. Help us to be wise. So instruction number one, be wise. Be wise with the time God has given you. Instruction number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see in 18 to 21. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As Christians, we confess that we worship the one God who is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We differ from the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the cults that we confess the Trinity. There's one God, and this one God eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father sends the Son. The Son comes and lives a perfect life, dies and rises again. He deals with our sin. And the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to the lives of believers. The Holy Spirit opens ears while the gospel is being preached. The Holy Spirit regenerates, brings people from death to life. The Holy Spirit empowers and equips Christians to live a godly life. We don't have to do this in our own strength, guys. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. The Holy Spirit empowers us. And Paul here says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 18. But first, he gives an instruction about alcohol. Listen to what he says in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, the Bible does not forbid drinking alcohol. If you're a Christian, you're free to enjoy a pint of beer, a glass of wine, a sip of bourbon. The Bible does not prohibit alcohol, but it does prohibit drunkenness. God tells us, do not get drunk. If it's wine or beer or whatever, do not get drunk. And maybe you just need to hear that this morning. Maybe you've been a little careless with your drinking lately, having maybe one too many drinks. God says, God's word says, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk with wine. Drunkenness leads to all kinds of sin and evil. When I was a college student, I think the phrase called drunk dialing came out. Have you heard that phrase? You get a phone call from somebody unexpected time. They're intoxicated. They wouldn't normally call and share their life story in such a way because they're being controlled by the alcohol. They're not being inhibited the way they should. Drunkenness leads to sexual sin. Drunkenness leads to violence. It leads to people saying things that they should never say, doing things that they should never do. And God doesn't want that. If you are a Christian, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. And Paul tells us what it is. He reframes it for us. It's not just something to kind of laugh about. But what is it? What does it say in verse 18? Do not get drunk in wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery. Now, probably none of us here used that word this week. Maybe you did. That's not, a word that we use a lot. Debauchery means an unbridled giving away of yourself to sensual desires. Instead of being restrained and controlled with your desires, it's just giving way to it. Imagine I had you over for some ice cream this afternoon, or I went to your house for some ice cream, and I brought one of those big tubs of ice cream, like the gallon tub. And I proceeded to start eating that tub. I wasn't sharing it, and I ate the whole gallon of ice cream. What would you think of that situation? Would you think that's it's a good, commendable thing? Or it's lacking self-control, right? It's not something to imitate. There's something wrong. It's a lack of self-control. Yeah, have one or two scoops. Maybe you're at the, unless you're at the Colonial Cafe, you're having the kitchen sink, it's a special fun, you know, occasion. But what if you just brought a big thing of ice cream and ate it every time? So it's a lack of self-control. You know, debauchery can take lots of forms. Of course, pornography is a common one these days. Just hours and hours of giving your heart to these vile images. But we can do that with our phones in other ways, even if it's not pornography. We can give our hearts to social media or these videos that really don't matter. I was watching a video the other day of how they cut marble out from a wall. I don't even know how I got onto that, but I watched it. And then it's like, watch this other video. And then watch this other video. It's so hard to be self-controlled. But that can be, I think it's a form of debauchery. We can give our hearts to and lack self-control to our phones, or maybe for you it's a show, it's a Netflix show or a streaming show, and you're tempted just giving hours and hours and hours of your time to that. Or it could be sports. It could even be something nice like the gym, where you're in there all the time, without self-control. Debauchery. Where have you been lacking self-control lately? Is there an area of your life right now where you have not been self-controlled? What is it for you? This is a good thing to share with somebody else. Guys, we all struggle in different ways. Share. And ask God to give you self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. Now listen to the contrast here in verse 18. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but do what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The contrast here is be filled with the Spirit. So instead of alcohol controlling you, leading you to do all kinds of foolishness and sin, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill you and influence you in such a way that your actions, your attitudes, your behaviors, your goals are all radically different because you are so filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul calls us to do. This is something that's a continual thing for us as Christians. We need to be filled every day. It's something I pray every day, I think. God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't have the resources to live a Christian life in my strength. Fill me with your Spirit. I need you. Now, one of the ministries we do is at Last Fling, we have a booth, and we ask people questions to try to share the gospel. We get all kinds of different people that come to the booth, some believers, some unbelievers. And a few years ago, someone came to the booth, and they were asking about our church. And they said, are you a Spirit-filled church? Is Cross of Christ Fellowship a Spirit-filled church? I said, yes, we are. But I have a hunch that he probably had a different understanding of that term and had the background. Sometimes when you hear a spirit, when you just hear that phrase out there, it's usually from a Pentecostal tradition where it's speaking, a church where there's speaking in tongues, where there's words of prophecy from the stage, where there's healings. But actually, what does God's word say a Spirit-filled church looks like? What's a Spirit-filled Christian? Paul actually tells us, if you're filled with the Spirit, as Paul calls us to do, this is what it's going to look like, verses 19 to 21. All of these things will be happening, and if they're happening in the church, that's a Spirit-filled church, or a church that is filled with Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to be a Spirit-filled Christian? Let's look at these together, 19 to 21. 19, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, before I say that, the verb is be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the command. Paul now gives participles, which are modifying the verb. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and here's what filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. Boom, 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 boom. First thing, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to address other believers by speaking to them God's word, psalms and truths, like songs, hymns, spiritual songs. The word in the Greek is speaking. So this is a verbal addressing. A Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian who speaks to other Christians about God. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? When you gather with other Christians, do you talk about what God's teaching you? Do you talk about the Lord, or do you only talk about the last show you watched or what you're hoping to do this weekend? A Spirit-filled Christian will speak to other Christians about God. Doesn't mean you're always doing it every minute, but surely that's happening sometimes. When you're filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, it just kind of overflows. You want to talk to other Christians. One way you can do this practically is just share this week. You know what? God's been teaching me this from his word. I learned this again about God. Talk to other Christians about God. And doesn't it bring joy to your heart when you hear another Christian share what God taught them? I know that always really ministers to me. That's a Spirit-filled Christian talks to other Christians about the Word. What else does a Spirit-filled Christian do? Spirit-filled Christian is singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. Do you know when Muslims gather, they don't sing? Did you know that? They don't sing hymns. They don't sing in their service. Christians sing. We are a singing people. We've already sung a few songs. We're going to sing some more in a minute. And God's word calls us to sing. To sing to him, to make melody to the Lord with our hearts. Genuinely from the heart to praise him. Maybe you're here today and you say, "But I've got a bad voice. I'm not a very good singer." Are you here this morning? Do you feel like that? You're like a little unsure. You're happy to sing, but you don't want the person next to you to hear your voice. Guys, God wants you to sing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Don't be shy. Sing. And I just encourage you, this is a singing church. I've said that lots of times, but it's really awesome just to be here and to hear everyone singing together. A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. We sing on Sunday mornings, but maybe you're driving in the car and you're singing a worship song. Maybe you're in the shower singing a song. Maybe you're making breakfast, you're doing the dishes. Christ the true and better Adam. Yeah, you know, there's maybe it's at CG this week. You know, John, Andrew, you could open up your CG this week. Let's start by singing A Mighty Fortress together. There's lots of ways you can do it, individually, as a family, in community groups. But we're called to be singing. A Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. What else is a Spirit-filled Christian? Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your life is going to be marked by gratitude and thanksgiving. It doesn't mean you won't have pain and hardship. Christians get cancer and COVID and die in car accidents. But we're still called to be thankful in all things and for all things. A Spirit-filled Christian is grateful. You know, one of the challenges of living in Naperville is entitlement. We have so many nice things here. Some people have said that we are the richest Christians as Americans. We're the richest Christians who have ever lived in history. The amount of luxury and ease and comfort and the amount of money that we have is mind-boggling compared to all Christians in all of history, and most Christians around the world. But one of the things that we fall into is entitlement. We have so much ease. We expect things to be easy. We sign our kids up for a program. We expect the coach to be doing what they should be doing because we pay that money. And the problem is we can then be grumbling. We can be complaining. You know, they didn't put soy milk in my latte. Do you know how my day was ruined by that barista? It's like, we can easily do that. We can be grumblers. But God's word says a Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. When you're tempted this week to grumble and complain, hold your tongue and give thanks. Maybe just don't say anything, but just give thanks in your heart. One practice I started to do as a new Christian is when I went to sleep at night, I would just thank God for the day and thank him for who he is and whatever happened. And I try to go to sleep giving thanks in my prayers. And it really made a difference in my heart, waking up just feeling more grateful and more peace. Guys, this is a practice. A Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. Speak God's word to each other. Sing and give thanks. Here's another characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian. Verse 21, A spirit-filled Christian is a submitting Christian, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we're not all called to submit to everyone in every way. That's not what the Bible is saying. But we all are called to submit in different ways in different situations. We're all called to submit to God and his authority into the Bible. We're called to do that. The Bible calls us to submit to our governing authorities, who God has placed as ministers. Use the word ministers for our good. We're called to submit to governing authorities. Within the church, we're called to submit to our leaders as they lead us. Wives are called to submit to husbands. That's next week's text, especially. Children are called to submit to parents. But really, there's also a sense that there's a lot of submitting that happens through the week. And just regular Christian life, we submit to one another in love for one another. You want to go to Portillo's? I really wanted to go somewhere else. But I love you. Okay, I guess I'll make the sacrifice and go to Portillo's with you. Well, I love Portillo's too. But, there's a lot of that though, right? Like we submit to one another. But we do it out of reverence for Christ because we're not our king. Jesus is king. What does Jesus want in that situation? You know, I went to CG. I didn't really want to eat that dish, but everyone else did. So I'm going to submit. I'm not going to grumble and complain. I'm going to submit in love. There's a situation that I've got to deal with. Didn't want to deal with it. But I'm called to submit to God. And I'm going to, in love, I'm going to choose the preference of another. You know, the good parallel is Philippians here. I think this helps us understand the passage. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." What would that look like, college students, if you considered others more significant than yourself? What would that look like, husbands, wives, friends? If you considered others more significant than yourself, let each one of you not look to his own interests, but to the interests of others. When you're looking to the interests of others, you're going to be ending up submitting to them. But we do it out of reverence for Christ. A spirit-filled Christian is one who submits. Are you joyfully submitting right now? Are you submitting in all those areas? Or is your heart proud? Are you refusing to submit? Is God calling you to repent of that pride and refusal to submit? One other characteristic, and I apologize for going long, but that's what happens when you last minute preach. The more time I have to prepare, actually the shorter the sermon is. So you can blame Rick. So the last characteristic is thinking of all of these together. There's a common theme in all these spirit-filled qualities, and that is the commentators pointed out there's a communal element. A spirit-filled Christian is somebody who is a genuine member of a church community. You're not a Lone Ranger Christian dipping your toes in and out of service occasionally. You're not someone like I met who said, you know, I meet with God on Sunday mornings on the golf course. You know, he's trying to live his life apart from community. But in all these things, a spirit-filled Christian is with other Christians, speaking to them, singing together, giving thanks, submitting out of reverence for Christ to one another. This is a spirit-filled Christian. So guys, ask God to fill you with the Spirit and do these things in God's power. And that will be evidence that you are a spirit-filled Christian. That we are a spirit-filled church if we're filled with Christians who are doing these things in the power of the Spirit. God has called us to be wise and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's called us to be wise and to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the good news of the gospel is that we are all fools, but Christ died for the fool. He died on the cross for us and all of our sin and folly. And if you believe in Christ, you will be saved from your sin and your folly, and you'll be right with God. And the good news for us as believers is we remember that. Yeah, I was foolish again with my phone or my schedule or that relationship. Lord, forgive me. And I thank you that you've saved me and you're walking with me. You're leading me forward. Help me to be wise today. Help me, fill me with your spirit. And God, Jesus is a good shepherd. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that you love us. And I pray that you would teach us to be wise and faithful and filled with your spirit. Lord, help us to turn away from foolish motives, foolish actions, to turn away from pride and arrogance. God, fill us with your spirit. May we be filled with the spirit, not drunk with wine, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.